We live in a culture today that is obsessed with receiving glory. We live in a culture that is addicted to fame, to exaltation, to honor. If you think about the typical athlete, the LeBron James, the Peyton Manning, the name your famous athlete. There's such an obsession with being recognized. I'm number one. I'm the star player. I deserve the big money on the team. There was once a couple athletes in Minnesota, two basketball players, and this story probably has been repeated in so many different contexts, but one of them was the star player and was going to get paid like the star player, and the other one was kind of the Robin to the Batman, but this guy wanted to be the Batman. And so he demanded out. He wanted to be traded, and he left, and his career just kind of... He was a Robin. He thought he wanted to be the Batman. And we see this kind of desire to be exalted, this desire to be put first. Look in our pop culture. Look at the music stars that always want to be doing something a little more outrageous than the person before them, just so the spotlight can shine on them and they can be seen. There's this craving to be lifted up, to be exalted, to be recognized, to be glorified. Well, you see, as believers, as this verse makes clear, 1 Corinthians 10:31, our job is not to glorify ourselves. Our job is to glorify God. It's to lift Him up. And we're going to understand today how we do that. I love what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ. You remember John the Baptist came before Jesus Christ? He came to prepare the way before Him. He came to sinful people and he says, "You better repent. You better repent of your sins because the Messiah is coming. And He is going to put the axe to the root of the tree. And there better be good fruit there. And He's going to take His fan and He's going to purge that floor. He's going to sift out the wheat from the chaff. And so it's time to get ready and to prepare for the Messiah." Now people were flocking to John the Baptist. Can't you imagine how your pride, my pride might feel? I'm a pretty good speaker, aren't I? Look at all these Pharisees coming to me. Look at these important people in society. I must be doing something right. What did John say? He, Jesus Christ, must increase. I must decrease. That's what he says. If we're right here, Jesus needs to go up and I need to go down. That's how it's got to work. And that is the prayer, that is the desire of the believer. God, You be glorified and I be diminished. I want Your strength to be made perfect through my weakness. So I'll go ahead and recognize my weakness. I'll go ahead and allow You to humble me. I'll allow You to abase me. Why? Because I know that You're going to exalt me in due time. That's what Scripture says. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Today we're going to talk about how we glorify God. I don't think I need to convince you that we should glorify God, though we'll talk about that a little bit. We're going to talk about a certain aspect that is absolutely necessary to our glorifying God. And turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. And as I say every week, if you have a Bible, pull it out. If you have a Bible on a smartphone, go ahead and do that. But otherwise, we have some Bibles over here in the Lost and Found. Joseph just took advantage of one of them. So feel free to head over there and grab one. We are going to go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 13. Verse 13, we're going to talk about a wonderful man named Abraham. Let's start in verse 13, and I will go ahead and read that. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who, this is speaking about Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You want to know what is a necessity if you're going to glorify God? Faith. We're going to talk today, if we have a marker here, we do. We're going to talk about great faith. Great glory. And we're going to see how the example of Abraham being strong in faith, great in faith, gave glory to God. And not only that, there was a reciprocity. There was a reciprocation of that faith that gave glory to God being counted to Abraham, being imputed to Abraham, being placed on Abraham for righteousness. Let's talk first of all about the duty. We mentioned this a little bit in the introduction. Our duty is to glorify God. Now, why is this? It has a starting point. You might say, why is it our duty to glorify God? It's pretty simple. We were created by Him. We are His creatures. We were made by Him. And it's the duty of any created thing, in a sense, to glorify what created it. If you go to any art museum, you go to any kind of something showing artistry, you go look at a painting. You look at the painting and you say, that's a beautiful painting. That's incredible. And what do you want to look at? Who painted that? Was that Michelangelo? Who was that? Was that one of these other great? That must be a Monet. That's incredible. I can see the brush strokes there. And it's just in the essence of the created thing to glorify who created it. And we are His workmanship. We are created by God. Of course, all of us were created by God. God knew every single one of us when we were in the womb. And before that, He knew you from the foundation of the world. But we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so it is just in fundamentally who we are to glorify God. And when we don't do so, we're very much violating God's order, His created order. Go back to Romans chapter 1. We've talked about this passage in the last month, or I think it was last month, when we talked about God's wrath. Look what happens. Look at how disordered it is for men not to glorify God, for those who are the creatures to not glorify the Creator. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Look at verse 23. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And we see that these people worshipped the creature more than the Creator. That's what Paul says. And when this is getting it entirely backwards, because our starting point is to recognize who's the Creator and who's the creature. Secondly, what's the significance of this duty? The significance of this duty is that it's our number one duty. It's our number one job. It's our priority. The Westminster Catechism, which some of you might be familiar with, the very first catechism, the very first point is man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's your job. If you want to say, what's my job as a human being? Glorify God. Why? Because He made you. He made you to glorify Him. He made you to exalt Him. So that's your number one job. Oh, isn't it my job to work for Him and minister? Yes. Yes, it is. But you'll do that by glorifying Him. Your job is to always look in every situation for how God will be glorified. Now, you may have heard some people say, some atheist or some, what an insecure God you worship. He demands, He desires your worship. He's so jealous that He can't be without you. What horrible character that God has. He demands that you fall down and worship Him. Ugh, I would never worship that kind of God. Well, as usual, they don't understand the nature of God. They are placing God on their human wavelength that they can try to understand. As the psalmist says, quoting God, you thought that I were just like you. You thought that I was just like that, that who I am is exactly like who you are. But if we understand the nature of God, we understand why He orders us to glorify Him. Because if the very nature, the essence of a created thing is to give glory to the Creator, in other words, if it's the very purpose of creation for the created being to glorify the Creator, then it is our error, it is our sin not to do so. It is our sin to rebel against God and say, I'm going to pretend like you didn't create me and I'm just going to go and do whatever I want to do. That's sin. That's violating God's commands. And so for God not to demand glory from us would be condoning sin, which is against His nature. God's nature is perfect. God's nature is holy. He cannot condone sin. He could no more look down on us and say, yeah, walk through your lives without thinking about me at all. Walk through your lives without trying to please me. Walk through your lives giving no care to me. Then He could say, yeah, you go and commit adultery. I'm fine with that. God couldn't do that. It's against His very nature. And so when we understand the significance of our duty, our number one job in life is to glorify God, that's perfectly consistent with God's nature. And God is not some insecure 14-year-old girl trying to make sure that, you know, everyone just falls down and worships Him and Him alone. It's His nature. It's who He is. And it's a good part of who He is. If you look at all the places where Scripture talks about our job, our being created to glorify Him, let's just look at a couple of these. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 5. Isaiah says, fear not, this is God speaking, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Wow. I have created him for my glory. This is the purpose. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 60. Few chapters. And verse 21. This is God speaking of the future glory that we will see. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall the moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. God's work in your life, friends, God's work in our lives as believers is that He may be glorified, that He may be lifted up, that He may be exalted. You know that this was even what Jesus' goal on earth was? If you look at John chapter 8, Jesus says, you be glorified. That's what I want. I want my Father to be glorified. I want God to be lifted up by my life's work here on earth. Oh, what a wonderful significance it is when our number one priority, our number one goal in life is to glorify God. So if we have the starting point and if we have the significance, what's the scope? What's the scope of this duty? It's exactly what we said in 1 Corinthians 10. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. If our number one aim in life is, if our number one duty is to glorify God and is to lift Him up and to exalt Him and to honor Him and to give praise to Him, then the scope of that must be everything. You know what, I've thought about this. How aware are we in every single activity we do during the day to stop and say, does this glorify God? A song comes on the radio. God, does this song glorify you? Does this honor you? Does this exalt you? Does this lift you up? Am I giving glory to you by listening to this? God, something came on here in this entertainment, in this production that I'm watching. Does this glorify you, God? Does this exalt you? Does this honor you? If that's truly our number one duty in life, I think how much more would I be thinking like that? I'm at work. I want to act in a certain way, or I want to do this. Or, God, does that glorify you? I think we can really see the depth of our sanctification, of our spiritual walk with God, of our love for Him, by how often that question enters our mind. God, does this glorify you? Is this honoring to you? Because that's my number one duty. That's my job. So we see, first of all, the duty. All that we do, glorify God. Secondly, let's see the discharge of this duty. How are we going to act in a way that glorifies God? And we see it right here in this passage of Romans chapter 4, in the example of a man named Abraham. Now turn, if you will, just to see what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 4. Turn back to Genesis. We'll read the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. What a wonderful passage that is. Now, just to set the context here, Abraham is a man who's approaching 100 years old. His wife is around 90 years old. And God comes to him. Abraham says, God, the only one that's an heir, you haven't given me any children. And the one that's my heir right now is the one that was born in my house. That is my servant. My servant is my only heir right now. And God says, you see the stars of heaven up there? You see all the stars that you can see? That's how many, that will be a picture of your seed, of your generations. Those will come after you. And Abraham, what an astonishing remark that was from God. What an astonishing promise to say, not only are you going to have a son, not only are you being old, 100 years old, 90 years old, Sarah had already passed the time of women, the time of when she would be able to be fertile and have a baby. God says, not only will you have a son, it'll be like the stars of the heaven, there will be so many of them. And I will bless all the nations of the world through you. You know, we understand, first of all, if we're going to discharge this duty, we need to understand the truth. The truth is the promise of God. The promise of God, as we see throughout Scripture, various people throughout history have gone through and highlighted every single one of the promises of God in the Bible. They say, God, if I'm going to believe you, if I'm going to trust you, I got to know what the promises are. I got to know what you say. If there's an if, then I got to know all the ifs. I got to know all the conditions. I got to know everything that you want me to fulfill. And here was a truly astounding promise, one that didn't make any human sense, one that was beyond any kind of understanding. 100-year-old man would father many, many nations. A 90-year-old woman would give birth. It's astonishing. And yet this was the promise that God made. And then secondly, this duty involves trust. I love just the simplicity of that, of Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. That's really what it came. It's just so simple. He didn't believe in God. That's what many of us do. Oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe that He is there. I believe that He exists. I believe that what He says generally is true. No, Abraham says, I believed God. I believed Him. I believed what He said was true. And Paul brings this as well. He talks about all the work of faith, that we are justified by faith alone. Romans chapter 4 is proving that it wasn't by the works of the law that Abraham was made righteous. It was by his faith. And this is the basis of our relationship with God, our trust in what He says. And not only our trust, our audacious trust, our remarkable faith in something that seems so utterly impossible. But Abraham says, I believe God. I believe. So we see this truth. We need to understand the promises of God. The trust is believing God, having faith in Him. And third, we see the testimony. What is the testimony when we believe God? What does it say to God when we believe Him? Look what Paul says here, chapter 4. He staggered not, Abraham, at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Why does your and my faith give glory to God? Because what does it tell God? You are trustworthy. God, you said something that makes no human sense. You said something that sounds crazy to me. But I'm going to believe it. Why? Because you, God, are trustworthy. You, God, are true. You, God, say something and it's right. You know better than I do. You are good. You are great. You are holy. I can trust you. That's why it gives glory to God. That's why our faith gives glory to God. Now, if you think about it in your life, the times when someone comes to you and trusts you. I remember sometimes that goes very, very poorly. We were some of you may know the ATI, the IBLP program, for many years, Alert, that James has many fruitful stories about his time at Alert. But I never got to go to Alert. Very sad, very sad point in my life that I was not able to do so. But I did get to go to Alert Cadet. That was for the young people who really wanted to be Alert members someday. And I remember we went down, I think it was in San Antonio. I think it was in Knoxville, and my dad was going to be speaking. And we went and did this Alert Cadet thing, and there's all these just eager young, you know, just eager boys running around wanting to show how cool they were. And there was an actual Alert member, who was kind of like our leader, team leader. And we were doing the trust falls. Have you ever done those? You know, you stand up like this, and someone's behind you, and you just say, please catch me. And you fall straight backward, and if they don't catch you, it's... So we were going to have this lesson, and this guy stood up. One of our leaders stood up on this platform. I got to think he was that tall. Maybe that was just my boy remembering, you know, that seemed so tall. But wherever it was off the ground, and he was standing on there, and we were joining together. And this is a stupid idea. I mean, it was just crazy, right, in retrospect. But these boys are standing together, and we're locking arms like this. Locking arms across. And he's standing here, and he's going to fall, and we're going to catch him. And he's going to do this trust fall. You guys going to catch me? You're going to get me? And I'll never forget, holding like this, he falls over backwards, and our arms just boom. And he went, bam, right on that ground. It's like, ooh, that didn't work out too well for him. And he just kind of got up. Man, you guys are supposed to catch me. Yeah, sorry. My bad. But anyway, what happens when there's that example of faith, of trust, the child who comes to us and is just trusting so simply that we're going to take care of their needs, that we're going to help them, that we're going to protect them. There's something in us that says, I like that. I like being trusted. I like being relied on. I like being depended on. And how much more when we, God's creatures, say to God, God, you can be trusted. I'm putting my faith in you. I'm going to believe in you. Let's look at, Scripture brings this out. Turn to two examples. First of all, turn to the negative example. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 10. Let's read verse 10 together. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Do you know what you're saying when you don't believe God? God, you're a liar. No, I would never say that. I would never put my fist up and say, God, I believe you're a liar. But that is implicitly what we're saying when we don't trust him. When we look at the promises of God, fear not, for I am with you. Okay, God, I understand that, but I'm going to fear. God, you're a liar. If you do this, then I'll reward you. I don't really believe that enough to do that. We're in essence telling him, calling him a liar. Now look over to John chapter 3. Look at the contrary example of John the Baptist. This is what John the Baptist said. Chapter 3 and verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. So the contrary is, if believing not is calling God a liar, our faith, our believing, our trust is setting our seal to, putting our stamp on it and saying, I'm going to stand here because I believe God is true. I believe he's not a liar. I believe that what he says is right and it's accurate. This is where Abraham's faith came in. He just said, I see God, I see Jehovah, and I believe that he's true. I believe that he wouldn't lie to me when he says I'm going to have a son. I believe that he wouldn't lie to me when he says, through me all the kindreds of the earth will be blessed. Do we understand? And are we discharging our duty to glorify God day by day? Taking him at his word on his promises. God, you said, and I believe it. I believe you're true. And what we do is we are glorifying God. So we see, first of all, the duty. We see, secondly, the discharge. And third, we see the delight. What was the result of Abraham's believing in God? What was the end result of him glorifying God by setting to his seal that God was true? Paul tells us, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised God, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Do you understand now why God delights in faith? Why God honors faith? Why it's only through faith that we please him? Because faith glorifies him. In God, as we've seen, the significance of our duty, it's our number one goal, it's our number one task to glorify God. God says, I delight in your faith because that is glorifying me. That is you holding me up as trustworthy. That is you holding me up as good. And I delight in that. So understand, first of all, the recognition. The recognition that we need to understand is that our faith is what pleases God. And that's all that pleases God. Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now this makes sense. Is what we've understood. If faith glorifies God, if faith is that which glorifies God, and our number one goal is to glorify God, what happens when we don't act through faith? We're not glorifying him. And therefore, whatsoever is not of that faith, whatsoever is not of faith that glorifies God, is sin. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great chapter of faith, so to speak, though of course faith is there throughout the entire Bible. But this is what the author of the book of Hebrews says in verse 6 of chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to please God in any aspect of your life, it has to be by that which glorifies him, by that which exalts him, by that which recognizes who he is and what he's done for you. And that's faith. What a wonderful recognition that we should have in our daily life. And secondly, there's a response. The response of God is delight at those who are willing to take him at his word. The response of God to those that are trusting in him, that are going to glorify him, to say, I am going to follow you, I am going to trust you, it's to say, thank you. You're right. You're right. That is who I am. I am good. I do deserve glory. In fact, I have made you to glorify me. So you are fulfilling your duty. You are fulfilling what you were made to do when you have faith, when you believe in me. And I love this, what Paul points out from Genesis chapter 15. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now, if you understand the context of Romans chapter 4, the point that he's proving is that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness before he was ever circumcised. So that means that the blessing of God cannot just come to those that were Jews outwardly. Paul makes that point. It's also to Gentiles. What else did Abraham's righteousness, God's imputed righteousness to Abraham, what else did that predate? By hundreds of years. The giving of the law. The giving of the Mosaic law. And so Paul is saying, let's understand this. Faith goes all the way back to Abraham. Faith is that which pleases God. And it was through Abraham's faith that righteousness was given to him. It was not because he was circumcised, because he wasn't at that point. It wasn't because he was a Jew outwardly. And it wasn't because he was following the law of Moses. It wasn't because he was perfectly complying with the Ten Commandments. And so therefore, faith is what we live in. Faith, we follow in Abraham's steps when we believe God, and it's imputed to us for righteousness. And so this is the response of God. It was the response of God to Abraham that he believed God and he counted it to him for righteousness. And it's the response of God to us when we say, God, I see your Son on the cross. I see him high and lifted up. That's a glorious thing for me. I see my sin. I see who I am, and I'm trusting in you for my salvation. I'm trusting in you to impute it to me for righteousness. God says, okay, I'm not only imputing my righteousness to you, I'm not only imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ in his sinless life of perfection, I'm also going to impart righteousness to you. I'm going to give you of my Holy Spirit. I'm going to pour out my grace upon you. The response of God to our faith is delight. And third, let's understand the reciprocity. What is reciprocity? Giving and receiving. Giving and receiving in like kind. Do you know what happens when we glorify God by trusting him and believing in him? He honors us. In other words, and it might be a more accurate to say it this way, he is glorified in us as we glorify him. Now, why is that? What do you say when you tell God, you are trustworthy, I believe you, you said this promise, and it's right? What are you saying? God, I'm relying on you. God, I need you. God, I can't do it on my own. If I'm going to trust in your promise to empower me for your service, I can't do it. Do you know what that is? Requires? That's humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Our response of faith to God, our response in simple childlike faith and trusting what he says, tells God, all right, you're the boss, you're in charge, I'm following you. What does God say? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. You want to humble yourself? You want to trust me? You want to have faith? I delight in that, and I will exalt you in due time. My glory will be seen through you. My glory, my strength, my goodness, my power, my love, my mercy, my long-suffering. Do you want other people to see it? Humble yourselves. Trust me. Have faith. Believe that what I say is true. And then others will see my glory coming out of you. They'll see my light reflected off of you. Just as Jesus Christ is the brightness of his Father's glory, just as Jesus Christ is the rays of that sun of the glory of the Father, so that light will be reflected off us and through us to a dying world. What a remarkable thing it is that Abraham could believe God and it would be counted to him for righteousness. He would become this great exalted figure just simply by saying, God, you're true. I believe you. And someday, this reciprocity, someday this action of God, this exalting, will be seen when we are glorified with him forever. When our faith that glorified him, that lifted him up, that exalted him, that set to his seal that God was true, one day will result in us being changed from glory into glory, receiving a resurrection body, and having that full fellowship, experiencing the full glory of God. So the question for each of us is, are we glorifying God day by day? Or do we understand that there's no other way to glorify God but to believe him? There's no other way to lift him up. We can go over here and we can sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. We can sing, we can give worship to him. And yet no less, Scripture says, if you come to God, you got to believe. You must have faith. Faith is required to please God. So let's understand our duty. Our duty is to lift up God, to exalt him, because we are the creature. He is the created one. The discharge of our duty, look to Abraham, believe God, trust in him, and we glorify, we give glory to God. And let's remember then third, the delight. God delights in exalting those. God delights in honoring those who give glory to him through faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage. Thank you for the example of Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Father, I pray that you would lead each of us in this greater walk with you, in this life of faith. As Scripture says, we walk by faith, not by sight. I pray that each one of us here would understand and come into a greater reality of your glory, Lord, trusting and obeying you. And then I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has never understood that glory because they've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.